Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. These are the words of God. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. So far the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Well, the apostle wants to rejoice over them. In fact, he's going to tell them, fulfill my joy, in the passage that we have next week, or make my joy complete, Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. And he is hoping that they will rejoice over what they hear about him and how things are going with him in his chains, as it were. And so as he tells them that he hopes that he comes and that their rejoicing for him would be their rejoicing in Christ for him would be made more abundant by his coming again, he tells them a way that their conduct may make him rejoice. And this would be in either case, whether he's released and he can come and see them doing what he tells them to do in this passage, and that would give him joy, or if he doesn't get to come, he would hear that they are doing what he tells them to do in this passage, and that would give him joy when he hears that they are doing. And what is it that he tells them he wants to either see or just hear? It is that they would let their conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Here is the great thing that believers ought to seek to be glad about in one another and to gladden one another about in ourselves by conducting ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And what is that conduct in these four verses? Well, it is to stand fast in these three ways: to stand fast unitedly, to stand fast fearlessly, and to stand fast thankfully. First, to stand fast unitedly. He says that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so this is a unity, stand fast unitedly. It's a unity that is in doctrine and practice. Unity in the scripture, and especially in the New Testament, is doctrinal unity. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, and his urging them to think the same things and come to and speak the same things and come to the same judgments. If we all feel mushy towards one another and we all cooperate in works of charity, but we do not have doctrinal unity, then it is not the unity that the New Testament describes. Biblical unity is at least theological. But if it's biblical theology, it is never merely theological, is it? So if they are standing fast in one spirit and with one mind, they will also be striving together for the faith of the gospel. So this is conduct that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. the gospel of our Lord Jesus is worthy of getting our theology right. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus is worthy of living by that theology. And so that is what we are united in, doctrine and practice. So first, stand fast unitedly. Second of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ is worthy of our standing fast fearlessly and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. It doesn't tell us that there won't be adversaries. In fact, 1 Peter 3, when it talks about not fearing in the context of the godly wife, not fearing as she seeks by her godly and chaste behavior and her gentle and quiet spirit to honor God even in the midst of a difficult marriage, he says, not fearing anything that is terrifying. So the thing itself is terrifying, but the gospel of Christ is worthy of not being terrified by the things that are terrifying. And so as there are these enemies who even could threaten our lives, and they do often in Scripture. In Scripture there are those who overcome by the blood of the Lamb, and what is one of the ways that they overcome by the blood of the Lamb? By loving not their lives even unto death. And yet when we are not afraid of them, this shows something. This shows to them something they've been trying to ignore. They've been trying to push down on the knowledge of God. They've been trying to push down on the knowledge of God's law, that they know God's law and that those who do such things deserve death, he says at the end of Romans chapter 1. And here they've been working so hard to ignore the truth of God that he has made known in his creation and to their hearts and the truth of his law and what they deserve from him. And here they come and they are persecuting and even killing perhaps Christians, but the Christians aren't afraid. Why? Because the truth that the adversaries have been trying to deny is on display in the fearlessness of the Christians who have a hope that they are ready to give an answer for. And so the very persecution that they're carrying out becomes to them proof that they're about to be destroyed. And also proof for the believer of his salvation, that God is doing a work in him that gives him hope and courage and fearlessness that has no other explanation. You find someone who is not afraid of entering eternity, of standing at the judgment, and you say, aha, here's one whom God is saving. So proof to them of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. Which is why it's not just standing fast unitedly and standing fast fearlessly, but standing fast thankfully, because God has granted to them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. 4, verse 29, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him. And there you go, faith is a gift. Some will try and monkey around with Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and they'll say, oh, when it says that, not of yourselves, it's talking about the whole thing, we produce faith, and that doesn't work there. But even if they were to undo it, it's kind of like, the Arminian trying to undo faith as a gift of grace in Ephesians chapter 2 is like the JW trying to undo the divinity of Christ. It's all over the Bible. You can't just muck up a verse here and a verse there and mess it up. And here has been granted to you to believe in behalf of Christ. Well, who do you think, in whose providence do you think you have come to suffer? In whose providence do you think you have come to be chained? You have come to have enemies. You have come to live in a totalitarian state that demands your allegiance. Is it not in the providence of the same one who gave you to believe? And is he not also giving you to suffer? So that you say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for this gift that you have given me to believe in you. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for giving me to suffer and to suffer fearlessly as a proof of the perdition, of the destruction that is coming upon those who attack you and who attack me. And as a proof to me also of my salvation, that I get to see how grace makes me respond with courage to the threat and not fear. And so we stand fast thankfully, thanking the Lord Jesus on every side. Indeed, we have a hard time telling which is best, whether I can stay here and suffer well for Him and labor fruitfully for Him so that Christ is everything in my life, or to depart and be with Him, which is better by far, but doesn't have the same fruitfulness of labor in it that is unto His glory. That's actually the conflict. You might think that when He says, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me, that you'd be thinking about the conflict between Him and His enemies. But the conflict that He has just been talking about in the letter is the conflict within Himself, or these two desires, whether to know it Christ to live or whether to know it gain to die and depart. And He says the thankfulness of the Christian produces this competing thankfulnesses, this prospective thankfulness of what I will have when I die, and this current thankfulness of what I have when I live, even if what is being granted to me is to suffer for Christ. What a joyous war that is in our hearts, to have all of these good gifts of God over which to be conflicted. And so what He says will be that which you'll see or hear about them walking worthily of the gospel of Christ, and what we ought to strive for as we want to bring honor to the gospel of Christ, to stand fast unitedly in doctrine and practice, to stand fast fearlessly, showing proof of the perdition of the adversaries, but also having the opportunity to see some proof of the salvation by which God is saving us, and to stand fast thankfully, thankful for the gift of faith, thankful for the gift of suffering, even conflicted over the which gift to desire more. Let's pray. We're grateful to You, Lord, for giving us this portion of Your word, particularly as You have brought us through it in a season where the enemies are becoming more obvious and more vicious, and where the prospect of suffering is intensifying. And we pray that You would make us to honor the gospel of the Lord Jesus in the way that we conduct ourselves. Help us, O God, to be united in biblical doctrine. Help us to be united, striving together for the faith. Grant to us to be fearless, courageous, not afraid of any terrifying thing, so that we may see You producing out of our hearts the hope that we have in Christ that nothing can take away, and the certainty that those who are opposed to Him are about to be destroyed. And we pray that You would make us to be grateful, grateful for our faith, knowing that it came not from ourselves, but as a gift from You, and grateful even for our suffering, when it is suffering in behalf of Christ or for His name. O Lord, if we come to suffer, grant that we might be able to do it quite obviously for His name, in obedience and submission to Him. And we pray all these things in His name and for His glory. Amen.